with praise. God, holy. God, altogether righteous. Righteous in all his ways and just in all his doings. You know, I can look at Jamie and Anna Scher. They're facing some medical problems here, and I can say, when you go into that hospital, take with you the knowledge that he is righteous in all of his ways and he is just in all of his doings. I don't know how many hospital beds I've stood at and opened it up to Psalms 147 and read to that person regardless of what was happening to them. I remember reading that to your kin. I remember, I don't know if you were in the room or not at that time, but I read that God is righteous in all of his ways, and he is just in all of his doings. If you're going to get on with God, and if you're going to be open to the things of God, it always begins with vindicating God in spite of the circumstances. I don't care what they look like. I don't care what it looks like it's going to lead to. I don't care what we look back on that did happen. He is righteous in all of his ways, and he is just in all of his doings. And when you really get a hold of that, you're just praising. You're just, it's more than a statement, but it's the worship of your heart. Hallelujah. So we're in Hebrews, and we're going to look at these first verses this morning. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now God, in these last days, hath spoken unto us by his Son. In other words, what God had to say in these last days is Jesus. Jesus. God spoke through the incarnation. God spoke through the life of Jesus at the carpenter's bench. He spoke through that. God spoke through the baptism of Jesus. He spoke through the ministry of Jesus. He spoke through the sufferings of Jesus. God spoke through the resurrection of Jesus. God spoke through the ascension of Jesus and the crowning and the exaltation of Christ and seating him at the right hand of majesty on high, set down after himself purged our sins. God spoke to us through that. Now, we cherish what God said through Christ, or are not impressed with what God said through Christ, depending upon how much we know about our need for God to speak. I mean, you know, if you get a phone call and it's not important to you, and they say to you, so-and-so called, you say, well, okay, big deal. But if you need to hear from somebody, and you've been waiting to hear from somebody, and then they say, so-and-so called, you say, oh, great, what did they say? Now, man was created for God, but sin separated man from God. Man was created for fellowship with God, but sin interrupted the fellowship with God. Nature, even when man was apart from God, separated from God, nature speaks of God and speaks of his handiwork, but nature couldn't tell us what our souls needed to hear about God. Nature couldn't tell us about God's heart. Nature couldn't tell us about God's love towards sinners. That message is not in the natural revelation of God through the things that are created. People who are not impressed by the fact that God has spoken are people who don't understand the extent of the separation between God and men because of sin. People who do not esteem grace are people that do not understand the greatness of sin, the inexcusability of sin, the horribleness of sin, the consequences of sin. The wages of sin is death. Death is not, that's not talking about physical death. Physical death is when the body is separated from the spirit. Spiritual death is when the spirit is separated from eternal life. When the spirit of man experiences the second death, which is separation forever from eternal life, never to die in a lost condition. Brother Ravenhill used to preach a sermon, there's 1,000 ways into hell, but there's no exits. Not one exit. Now, I want to talk to you about this matter of sin, this matter of separation from God, why it's so such great news that God has spoken through Jesus Christ. What did God say in the incarnation? You'll never know what He said if you don't know where you were when He said it. You were lost in trespasses and in sin. There is none righteous, no, not one. None. Not a Jew. Here's the Jew with the law for 1,400 years, and when it's all said and done, they look at themselves, they take inventory, and they say, what advantage is there of circumcision? What advantage is there in being a Jew? We're just like everybody else, slaves of our own passions, lost and undone. Big deal, we've got the law, but look at the corrupt nation. Look at our black hearts. Look at our undone condition. Same with Gentiles. Same with pagans. It's the same everywhere. Men lost. Though God has spoken. He has spoken. Why doesn't Longview care about what God has spoken? Because Longview does not feel lost. Men have believed a false gospel. We've talked to hundreds or thousands on the streets of Longview. They just come out of a bar. They just come out of a burlesque thing. They just come out of a sodomite club. And none of them feel lost. None of them. They've all been comforted by the Scriptures. They'll stand there and quote you the Scriptures. But I want to tell you that without God's Christ, without God's provision for sin, there is no remission of sin. I don't care how many verses of Scripture you can quote. I don't care how many times you've been to church. Now, I want to read with you the account of sin entering the world in the third chapter of Genesis. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat it. Neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. Now, what's going on here? There was spiritual separation from God. He died spiritually. And now he's afraid of the approaching embodiment of holiness. He doesn't want to be in the presence of light, because now his deeds are darkened. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field, and in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden, to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. The consequences of this, what seemed so insignificant to Eve and to Adam, were great. The consequences were grave. The consequences have passed down to every man. In the loins of Adam, every man sinned. By the disobedience of one man, sin entered the human race. And by the obedience of God's last Adam, Christ, the only man lived as an unfallen man in the earth, the only man who pleased God, and yet was rejected of men, through him, every man who believes is made righteous. But I want to tell you that man experienced something grave in the fall. Do you realize that the fall put man in an irreparable position? There was nothing that man could do to get back to God. It was over and it was finished. Except that God had mercy, except that God loved His creation, except that God willed for man to be reconciled to Him, there was no way back. It was over. There was no leverage on God. There was no obligation from our part to God. It was finished. The image was marred. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle of the earth." And God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female, He created them. The expression "in the image of God" doesn't occur after the story of creation. All the way through the Old Testament, the phrase "in the image of God" is not in the Bible until after Calvary's cross. Then we come back to that phrase, "in the image of God." Jesus restored what sin marred and what sin did away with. The separation between God and man because of sin was addressed at the cross of Calvary, was addressed in the incarnation, was addressed in the life of Christ. The separation of man from God was the reason that Christ came in the flesh, that man could be reconciled to God through the meritorious work of Jesus on the cross of Calvary, not needing merit for himself, not being alienated from God himself, not needing reconciliation himself, but suffering the penalty of the broken law of man. Christ meritoriously for us suffered, the innocent for the guilty, the righteous for the unrighteous. Now, this image was that God intended for man to bear was marred because of sin. And man was never in the image of God like Jesus is in the image of God. And we read that in the first chapter of Hebrews. While Christ is the exact representation of God, Christ is the outshining of God's glory, we bear a definite resemblance to God, but we are not the exact image of God. Even the fact that man is but a shadow of God's image is what sets us apart with dignity from all other things created. For we are in His image, or we are the shadow. But to be a shadow, there must be substance. A shadow is impossible apart from substance. And yet, a shadow is less in essence than the substance. Well, Jesus is the substance. Jesus is the expression in the flesh of the heart of God. We are the shadow. We are the shadow of the essence, but we are not the essence. But when Christ comes in, the essence comes in. The life of God comes in. There's a new creature now. Old creature has passed away. And again, in the image of God, in the original intention of the glory of God, we are one with Him in life. Been spared death. Raised from the dead. Buried. That old man buried with Christ. Crucified with Christ, buried with Christ, raised in newness of life by the resurrection. Now, man is essentially spirit. We emphasize that here. When we're facing Y2K, you know, do what the Lord leads you to do, but essentially you are spirit. You are not essentially physical. You are for a short time physical, and it's okay if you die. It's all right. That's been provided for. It's not over. The precious in the sight of the Lord are the death of His saints. And there's been great provisions made for your physical death. There have been greater provisions made for your spiritual death. And that's what's important, because we forever will be spirit. Forever. What kind of spiritual arrangements have you made? What kind of spiritual preparations have you made? Because when you lay this body down, Y2K won't matter anymore. A pot of beans won't matter anymore. A glass of water won't matter anymore. And something to put on it and a house to live in won't matter anymore. But forever you will have spiritual necessities. Have they been met? Have they been received? Because they have been sufficiently provided for in Christ Jesus. What kind of time are you spending in spiritual preparation? That was a good word from Steve this morning. What kind of attention are you giving? We're not there yet, but in chapter 2 of Hebrews it says, give excessive attention to the fact that God has spoken to us through Jesus in these last days. Why give excessive attention to it? Because you were lost in trespasses and in sin. You nor your mother, nor your daddy, nor your children could altogether be good enough to deserve life from God. We were lost. We were sinners. We were not like God. We were unlike God. We were separated from the life of God. We were eternally lost with no way back. If all men had got together and the smartest had formed a council and everybody had a say, there could be no formula from this council of men to chart a way back to God. It was a gap that could not be crossed. God in His mercy reached down. God in His grace spoke through His Son to us. And we are a part of the redeemed, because God of His own will has begotten us through His Son. That's why it's important that God has spoken. Our bodies are temporary dwelling places through which we give expression to our spirit. Oh, please, think about this. Let the mirror be held up before each one of us this morning. It does not matter how much you know. It does not matter how many right things you know. It does not matter how long you've known them. It doesn't matter how you feel about them. You might feel warm when you think of the things of God. You might have a good feeling like you have when you talk about your family history, and when Daddy homesteaded those 100 acres, and he used to go back in the woods, and he would cut down trees and let them season, and he built this house, and all of that can give you a good feeling. But all of that, none of that would lead to salvation. And if a part of your family history is Sunday school, and you learned about Moses, and you learned about David, and those things are precious to you, and a memory of them strikes a warm place in your heart, but your body is not an expression of a new creature in Christ Jesus, you are lost. I don't care how many sinner's prayers you've said, our bodies express what our spirit is. And that's the way it is. If my body is continually enticed to the activities that please the flesh, I have a fleshly, spirit. My spirit man is dominated by my appetites, and that's not what it is in the divine nature. I'm not judging you. I don't know you in that way. But just your body this week has given expression to what you are inside. And I doubt that this week was much different than the week before. And then those weeks run into months, and those months run into years. And these bodies are giving expression to the reality inside us. Now, you can try to cover that over. I mean, you know what it is, and you can say, yeah, but, and I know this verse of Scripture, and I sing this song, and I did this, and I went there, and I felt this, and I felt that. No, I'm talking about that in a natural way, this divine nature, whereof believers are partakers by faith, will have the dominant expression through our bodies day after day, week after week. It will be what we are. We are new creatures, or we're not new creatures. Give our bodies living sacrifice, which is our spiritual service of worship. Through the body, through the expression of the body, the true spirit of a person is expressed. The body represents the spirit to the outside world. The spirit reveals what it worships by what it devotes its body to. The spirit reveals what it worships by what it devotes its body to. It is the spiritual essence of man, or the spiritual truth of man, that is made in the likeness and image of God. And our body is the expression of our spirit. God is a spirit with intellect, emotion, and will. In the image of God, I possess intellect, emotion, and will. In God, intelligence, emotion, and will is unlimited, infinite. In man, intellect, emotion, and will is limited. Thus, man is just a limited shadow made to live in vital union with God, so that all man's limitations can have a dynamic contact with the unlimited life of the eternal God. That was God's intention. And that's what God restored at Calvary. The vital union with God, all-knowing, all-wise, all-powerful, all-loved, was broken by willful choosing. Choosing apart from God's will brought a broken union with God. Broke the union, and it couldn't be put back together by man. And so he was intellect, emotion, and will without connection with infinite intellect, emotion, and will. So he does the best he can, which is always expressed in idolatry without exception. Now, the Bible teaches that man in union with God will have abundant life, and man cut off from union with God will perish. That's the way it is. The secular, humanistic part of our world says that man rises or falls according to
the capacity of his own personality, and so therefore the more he's educated, the greater expression he'll be of what he was intended to be. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says if you have been brought into relationship with God by grace through Jesus, then you are born again and you have the life of God and you will not die, because he that doeth the will of God will abide forever. And your body is expression of that new creation. Your expenditures are an expression of that new creation. Your vacations are an expression of that new creation. Your hobbies are an expression of that new creation. Your leisure and your labor are an expression of that new creation. Now you say, well, my job is just, there's nothing heavenly about it. Yeah, but the way you do that job is an expression of the new creation. The life of union with God involves being set apart to God's purposes. Set apart to God's intention. Set apart to God's work. What's dear to God's dear to me. What God wants done is what I want to do. And who God is what I want to express. And in all of that, you've got two words called holiness and righteousness. Holiness, unbroken fellowship with God. That's holiness. Another definition we use around here is my attitude and conduct toward God in view of who He is. That's holiness. No list there. No measuring stick there to measure the length of a dress. None of that. My attitude and conduct towards God in view of who He is, in view of His own revelation of Himself, I'm a man without options. I wouldn't think of doing that. I don't want to do that because I've seen Him. What I want to do is I want to please Him. Unbroken fellowship with God. I don't ever want to be out of fellowship with God. Oh, Christian, you don't ever have to be out of fellowship with God. You don't ever have to be out of fellowship with God. Every time a believer is out of fellowship with God, it was a willful thing on my part. It doesn't have to happen. This union is not fragile. This union is not precarious, is a word that sometimes we use. Precarious. It's fragile. Can't count on it. It might be and it might not be. No, our union with God, it is forever. It is sure. It is amen. The promises of God are yes. And our union with God is sure. Unbroken fellowship, that's holiness. Holiness with God. And I want to tell you now, I'm just trying to get it down to where we live. Don't let it just go into some religious sphere this morning. A holy God is not going to watch very much that comes over that television. If at all. And we've got to such a place in our spiritual life in America that we're changing all of that. And what we're doing is we're changing God into our own image. We're changing His likeness into what we can contrive in our minds. But a holy God is holy. He'll always be holy. And that unbroken fellowship with God is what I was created for. And it is the normal expression of the born-again man. And it's why God sent Christ, and it's why God said what He has said through the incarnation, through the life of Christ, through Christ's sufferings, His burial, His resurrection. It's why God has said that. I mean, there's a great price been paid because there was a great separation. It's a big deal with God. And it's a big deal with people that are born again. It's not a big deal to a blind, lost man that doesn't know the truth of God's Word. Holiness is one part of this walk with God, and righteousness is the other part. Righteousness, holiness, unbroken fellowship with God, righteousness, cooperation with God, working together with God, going where God says go, doing what God says do, saying what God says say. Righteousness. Then the other definition we've learned is that righteousness is my attitude and conduct towards others in the body of Christ, others on the streets of Longview, in view of who God is. Attitude and conduct towards God in view of who God is. Holiness. Attitude and conduct towards my wife, towards my children, towards other people in the church, towards another preacher, another everybody that's called by the name of Christ. My attitude and conduct towards Him, not by my taste, not by my preferences, not by I like that in a person and don't like that in a person. No. My attitude and conduct towards other people in view of who God is. What's He like? He's gracious. He's cordial. He's tender-hearted. He's kind. He's easily entreated. And He loved me when I was yet an enemy. And He reconciled me to Himself when I was so, so, so imperfect. And He forgave me. And He treated me like a rock when I was a reed. And He loved me. And He never forsook me. And He never cast me off. And He never said, I'm through with. Even when I walked apart from Him and willfully broke the fellowship, broke the union with Him that He provided at such a great price, He never left me. He never forsook me. I in view of what God has done, in view of who He is, in view of what He's like, I can't treat you like I just feel like treating you. I can't. Because I'm a man that's been forgiven much. I don't even need you to ask me to forgive you. Because of who He is and what He's done and what He said, my attitude towards you is going to be righteous. Whether I like the way you part your hair or not. Whether I like the way you do that or not, or say that or not. You know? Is it possible to have personality clashes in the body of Christ? Oh, yes, sir, it is. But that's just a greater opportunity for an expression of righteousness. Because we've got a standard. We've got an example. We've got one that's gone before us into the heavenlies. He has opened a new and living way into the presence of God where there's unbroken fellowship with God. And we see His attitude towards us while we were yet sinners. We see His attitude towards us when we've willfully broken fellowship with Him. We see His attitude towards us pursuing, loving, faithful. And in view of who He is, my attitude and conduct towards others is going to be just like His attitude and conduct towards me. esteeming others better than themselves, Jesus said. Holiness and righteousness. I do hope that if you ever need to, that you have a definition for holiness and righteousness. I hope when you're reading the Bible and you come across holiness and righteousness, that it means something substantial to you. Now this man that God created in His own image, through disregarding God's intention and counsel and acting independent of what God had established as instructions in righteousness, he severed that relationship forever. It was over. What a man was intended to be in unfallen, unbroken relationship with himself is what Jesus was. He lived his life as an unfallen man. Unfallen man, created in the likeness of God, with spirit, intellect, emotion, and will, was intended to live out the divine intention of his existence in a life of holiness and a life of righteousness with God. But that fellowship, that relationship was broken. John 4:24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. But in broken fellowship with God, we still have a will, we still have emotions, we still have intellect. And we know things that we can't do. We are groping now. And we are left with the best thing we can imagine and the best thing we can invent. Willpower, having no choice, ceases to be valid and ceases to be true. So God gave us a choice. Don't eat of that tree. The choice was to obey or to disobey. And we chose to disobey. But God didn't have any second thoughts about that. He didn't say, I wish I hadn't given them a choice. I wish I hadn't given them free will. I wish I hadn't given them intellect, emotion, will like me. No, that was his intention. What would he do now? He would redeem man. If man is redeemable. Now, that endowment of God in Adam and Eve had to be tested. It had to be tested. When you come to a new life in Jesus Christ, born again, old things passed away, all things become new, that has to be tested. There's still will, intellect, and emotion. Will you believe God? That's where it's all at. Do I believe what God says about that new creation? Now, unfallen man was tested by God on the one hand and tempted by the devil on the other. God's restrictions are always intended to limit man to what is conducive to progress and the fulfillment of God's purpose. God's restrictions are always intended to limit man to what is good for man and what will fulfill God's purpose for the man. Say, well, you know, some people say, God made me with a potential to love many lovers. God made me with the potential to get high on drugs to have out of have experiences that are higher than what is normal. God made me with the potential to have it. But He also made you with restrictions not to have them, so that His purposes, which are good, will be fulfilled in you. He made you with restrictions for your good and for His purpose. Unfallen man was tempted to question the goodness of God's commandments. Man chose to break fellowship with God with his independent action, regardless of what God commanded. When the wisdom and love of God was called into question, what should that man have done? What should Eve have done when the devil said, "Hath God said?" Did God really mean? Well, she should have gone to God, and when God came and said, "I had an encounter with a serpent today, and he said this, what do you say?" And then she just sided with what God says. So man was driven out of the garden because of his independent action from the will of God. By his own choice, he was separated from fellowship with God, which is holiness. And without holiness, no man will see the Lord. He was separated from working together with God to see God's purposes accomplished, which is righteousness. He retains the essential facts of his being, but he lost the essential powers that made possible the fulfillment and the realization of divine purpose in his being. Now he's lost. His intellect is severed from all knowledge. He's captive of his imagination. His emotions are limited to self-love. They're not aflame with a passion for God. And his will is no longer energized by the noble and holy will of God, but rather enslaved to his own passions. Now, what am I talking about? This is important. I'm talking about how great the fall was. Your emotions no longer what they were intended to be. Limited. Insufficient. Your intellect no longer what it was intended to be. Every man now does what's right in his own eyes and finds a way to justify it and make it the normal thing. And thus we end up with what we have. Anarchy. Good called evil and evil called good. The fall of man. And realizing the fall. Realizing our darkened intellect. That we only see what's temporal. We only value what we can see. We only value that which is close by. I don't care what's going on in Africa or what's going on over there. And the United States doesn't care except in terms that it's good for her politically. Because that's the nature of fallen man. And with this darkened intellect, I my whole life is lived by what I see. My emotions are dead, looking for satisfaction in what I can feel, in what I can taste, in what I can possess. And my will is degraded and twisted, depraved, and attempting with this will to be a man that knows what he's talking about and knows what my children ought to do and be authoritative and masterful. I'm always walking into a trap set by my selfish heart. And I'm never able to produce that good example for my children. And they will grow up to be the expression of selfishness just like me, apart from God's original intention. The fall is far-reaching. It goes on and on and on. And in view of this, God has spoken to us, Grace Fellowship, in these last days through Jesus, His Son. Not just Moses, not just prophets, but through Jesus, His Son. He has given us a clear understanding of the divine intention of being holy and righteous, not in works of our own, lest any should boast, but in a provided, imputed, and imparted righteousness of Christ Jesus, the only unfallen man. This is good news. This is good news. It deserves, when we get down to chapter 2, when we understand fully what it means that God has spoken to us through His Son, surely everybody that understands it will be ready to say, I can but give excessive attention to the things that God has said through His Son in these last days. It does make us people without options when we see it right. There was a price paid, but that's not all of it. I was bought by that price, and I'm not my own anymore. I don't have the options of the man without God anymore. I live a life, and my body will be the expression of a renewed spirit. My body will be the expression of unbroken fellowship with God. My body will be the expression of daily working with God for His highest good, which will include that He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Daily, that's my life. My body gives expression to that inward reality. Father, open our hearts to these glorious truths until we experience what it means that we're not our own. We're bought with a price. These truths take charge in our lives, and we bow to them, and we give in to them, and we embrace them. And it's not a reluctant embracing. It's a joyful, glad embracing of life in place of death, of love in place of selfishness, of fulfillment in place of being robbed and raped and butchered by the liar, the devil, the enemy of our soul. Being ravished by our own imaginations and our own passions, which lead to further bondage and further bondage and further bondage. But God has spoken freedom, spoken salvation, spoken redemption, spoken restoration, spoken healing through His Son. In these last days, spoken life, spoken joy, spoken purpose. Hallelujah. We praise You for this enlightenment
for the entrance of your word brings light. In the name of Jesus, we give thanks to thee, Father. Amen. Amen.